Mission. I think most of us know you somewhat, and if you'd like further introduction, go for it yourself, but I'm sure you're going to tell us about what you're doing tonight anyways, so thank you for coming.
Thank you. All right, thank you. Good to see you all tonight. It was a foggy one coming in, and we were slow going, so we got in like 2 minutes late, so I'm glad it worked. Got behind a couple of cars and we were crawling all the way here. So good to be with you again. And again, thanks for praying for us over the years. It's been years now. And we can't thank you enough. It takes a team of making this happen. And it is spiritual warfare out there. The enemy doesn't want the gospel to go out. And so we do need your prayers. And we want to say thanks. You know, in New Guinea, there are people that tribal people that I've flown that have never seen, never been in an airplane before. Now, that can be true for Canadians, too. There could be maybe even some of you that never been in a plane before. Most have now. But on occasion, there's someone that hasn't flown before. They've never been in an airplane before. They've never... often the case is they're sick and I'm flying them back to WEWAC to get some help. And, you know, we land in WEWAC and they've never seen the big ocean before. They here's this huge body of water that we live next to in a place called WEWAC. And the tribal people have never seen so much water in all their life. And then it's salty on top of it. They jump in our vehicle and they don't even know how to open the door. They've never seen one of these. And then this thing moves. We get them in and off we go and the thing moves. And they've never witnessed that. They get to the hospital. They've never witnessed anything like that either, of doctors helping them and all that kind of thing. It's a different world. They know their world and they know it well. Unbelievable. I definitely, if I'm in the jungle, I want to be with them because we will live. Without them, we'll die, because it's you just get 10 feet off the path in the jungle, and if you don't have a compass or any way of direction, north, south, east, west disappears, and who knows where you are. They know the river systems. Often, they make these long canoes, and they stand in them and actually pull together, and there could be as many as 20 of them on these big ones, where all of them are in a row paddling away. Unbelievable, looking out for stumps, things like that. It's I've actually tried it and have been unsuccessful in standing in one of these boats and actually getting past two paddles before I'm in the water. And then I'm quickly out because there's crocodiles in there, up and out. But, you know, this one day I was flying this fellow, Waina, from the Iwam tribe. This was his second time flying. I flew him out, and about a week later he was going back in. He had been checked at the hospital and had gotten some help, and now we're flying back. And we had a beautiful day, and the missionary family was with me that speak Waina's language. He was sitting in the back. It was John and Debbie Hudiman were sitting in the middle, and their son was in the front. And so it was just a beautiful day. We were at about 3,000 feet cruising along, and there was a mountain close to where the airstrip is, way off in the distance. And I just kept that mountain off the nose of the plane. And then I turned back to talk to John just to see how things were, you know, how he was doing. We're just cruising along. And every now and then I look forward to make sure the mountain was there. Sometimes it was there and, you know, so we had to correct or, you know, just because it does that in the sky a little bit. And I would go back talking. Well, Waina didn't like that. And he was in the back. He's a very animated guy. And he was just going a little bit crazy back there. And so then I said to John, you better talk to Waina, find out what's going on. And he got going and was really upset. And all of a sudden, John started laughing. I didn't understand it because it was all in that language. And John started to laugh out loud. And I says, what is going on? And John turned to me and he said, Waina back there says for you to get your eyes looking forward and look out for stumps out there. And John, who's good friends of Waina, you know, he said, hey, look out there. Do you think you see stumps at this height? And he looked out the window, and he was checking it really good and looked out the other side. And he says, I don't care. You tell him to look forward. point that nose in the right way. That happened quite a while back. I have never had anything top that one as far as funny of one of the fellows there. He's a believer in the Lord, a fun guy. He's kind of, I always said to John, our missionary, he's like the clown of the village. He's just a funny guy, and we had a good laugh. And he was laughing, too, then in the end, even after he said, for me to look forward, kind of thing. But it's been our, yeah, privilege to be part of flying our missionaries over there, their supplies, all that kind of thing. There's a lot of languages in Papua New Guinea. There's a great need for missionaries to go into all those areas. We're in about 60 of the 863 tribes over there, so there's many more opportunities in Papua New Guinea. And exciting thing, in the last year, this past year was actually, in all the years that I've been over there, the busiest one yet. And the reason was we had 8 new families. Their families, husband and wife, with 4 kids or 3 kids, ages 10 or 11 years old on down, that have just moved into the jungles of Papua New Guinea in the Sepik area. We had 8 families. It's to 3 new areas. One is an hour and a half flight away, really close to the Indonesian border. And it's actually at the edge of where the little plane I fly can go. I have enough fuel to go there and get home and have my reserve. So there's no extra fuel. That's the farthest we can actually go. It's about a 3-hour round-trip flight. And we have 3 families that have just moved in out there. And that meant survey flights initially, flying in there to see if they want a missionary. We only go where we're invited. We don't go if people don't want us. Obviously, we don't ever want to do that. And then it's, you know, flights for building and bringing in teams out there to build these homes. 3 homes had to be built. And now they have flights for language consultant checking to see how they're going in the language. And that's the process. That's where they were just starting into language study when we left. 2 other families went to a whole new area that they land at an airstrip and they go by boat for about an hour and a half to get to where they live, looking out for stumps, I'm sure, and stuff like that. And they're starting in a brand new work there. And then another 2 families are up in the mountains. It's an hour flight, tucked into the mountains. Kind of, the people living there were kind of like, if you were here this morning, like a Wayo's village, that kind of, every village has different flavors of how much civilization has touched them. And that area is really quite an unbelievable area as far as what's going on there, what the people who don't know the Lord, how they are, and what the things they believe. But that made for a busy year, but it was really neat. We were able to get everyone in just before we left. And the reason why I say that is when I left, we had no pilot to replace my spot, and actually Missionary Aviation Fellowship is helping us out, along with Wycliffe Bible Translator Aviation Department. They're helping us as well to handle the flights there. We're in desperate need of pilots. If any of you young guys are thinking about flying, we need you on the mission field. And we're only down to about 4 of us, and we could use 10 of us. So flying over there. So you never know how God leads, and just hearing of different needs. It says in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 and 13, "For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight." There is no creature, including the tribal people hidden in the jungles of Papua New Guinea and this world, hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. And if there's anything that really stands out to us in Papua New Guinea for Joyce and I, when our missionaries are giving God's word out, it is the truth of God's word. That one just rings really strong and true into the hearts of the tribal people as they're hearing God's word, starting at the beginning of the Bible at creation and laying down that foundation of who God is and his love and his justice, his goodness, how sin, how God looks at sin, and laying the foundation of the Lord Jesus coming and his life and example, and then, of course, the gospel message. And if anything rings through it all, it's that people are saying that we are hearing truth. We're getting answers to life. We are understanding God's word is true. It comes over and over again. It says in Isaiah 40, verse 8, God's word stands forever and everything else fades away, but God's word stands. John 17, 17, your word is truth. It says there, your word is truth. It doesn't just contain truth. It is truth. God's word is truth. John 8, verse 32 says, the truth shall make you free. And if there's anything that, as we have been over there for over the years, another thing that rings so true to the folks that come to the Lord, it is that they don't need to be in this bondage and fear that Satan has controlled them for years and years and years. And that one is the hugest thing. They just can't believe all the lies that they've lived under for so long. And that Jesus is greater than the enemy of this world, the god of this age, Satan. Jesus is greater than all, more powerful than all, and has victory over death and over sin and over the grave. And they, to not fear, as you saw this morning about Ohio walking in the night, you know, these people that came to help him were the believers, the Moy believers coming to see Ohio, and they came in the night to see him. That's unheard of. Like, you don't walk around at night. It's the spirits will get you. There's a lot of fears. The one tribe in Hewa, they have these houses with a little window. You'll see it here in a few minutes. There's a little window in the house. In the daytime, it's just to get enough light in. But boy, at night, that thing's shut closed because they don't want any evil spirits coming into their house at night. And it's all bark all around this thing to keep. This is the deception that they've been living in for years. So God's word is setting them free, as he set each of us free that know the Lord. And the Lord said, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Christ came to, in John 18, 37, Christ came to testify to the truth, bear witness to the truth. And this is the message we have to proclaim to the world. It's truth, and it's powerful because it's backed by the Holy Spirit as our missionaries go out. We'll go ahead to our presentation there, and then I'll share a bit right after.
Tribal evangelism takes teamwork. It is the second largest island in the world, perched on top of the continent of Australia. First called the island of Papuan people, coming from the Malay word Papuu, which means woolly-haired, it was also called New Guinea because its people resembled those living in Guinea of Africa. By the end of the 19th century, the eastern half of the island was controlled by the Germans and the British, but after World War II, Australia assumed control, and on September 16, 1975, Papua New Guinea became an independent nation.
Papua New Guinea is known as the land of the unexpected, the last frontier, and the ends of the earth. But why is this land given these phrases to describe it? Could it be because it has rugged mountains, isolated beaches, volcanoes, humid marshlands, beautiful waterfalls, reptiles, birds, and flowers? Or is it because many of the people live so different culturally to our way of life? Yes, to experience life here often can leave you with the expression, never surprised, but constantly amazed. Regardless of how bizarre it can be, it is for these precious people, just like you and me, that we labor here.
PNG has more than 5 million people with more than 850 tribes, each with their own language and distinct culture. There are countless opportunities for missionaries to accomplish Bible translation and church planting efforts. New Tribes Mission is working in over 60 different language groups throughout the country, and tribal people are still asking for missionaries to come and live with them. The work of New Tribes Mission involves learning the people's language, translating and teaching God's Word in that language, discipling of new believers, and establishing a church in the tribe. Yes, God is building His church, and it is only with His enabling power and strength that this can become a reality.
When our new missionaries arrive on the field, they first learn the national language, Pidgin English, and become orientated to life in PNG, about a 3 to 4 month process. Then they will begin to see which tribal group God would direct them to live and be a part of. This takes time of surveys into the interior and meeting with the people to see if they desire a missionary to come and live with them. Once that is established, the process of building homes and moving in takes place. Depending on where this location is, will bring its own set of challenges to make this all happen. Throughout this entire time, our missionaries are building genuine relationships with the people they will be living side by side with and showing them the love of Christ. Once settled into their new home, they often spend the next 2 to 3 years learning the culture and language of the people. This is very important in someday clearly communicating the gospel message and maturing the new believers in the Lord.
Behind this great task stands a support team dedicated to this very work of tribal evangelism and church planting, with each of us playing a vital part. Yes, tribal evangelism involves teamwork. It is through the combined efforts of tribal missionaries, support workers, and the local church in the home country that the gospel is advancing through missions to new language groups around the world. Each of our regional support bases and our headquarters supports tribal evangelism in a variety of ways.
the family have had the privilege in speeding up the work of reaching tribal people with the gospel through the means of aviation. Due to the remoteness of this land, with its rugged terrain, thick vegetation, and absence of good roads, the airplane is a vital link between the missionary and civilization, often saving them hours or even days of river travel or strenuous hiking.
Presently, we have three aviation hubs that we are supporting our missionary teams out from. They are WEWAC in the CPIC region, Hoskins in the Islands region, and our main aviation hub is in Goroka in the Highlands region. It is here in Goroka that we have our maintenance facilities and hangar where our aircraft engineers maintain our fleet to the best condition possible. Our fleet consists of five Cessna 206s, which mainly fly into the interior, transporting our missionaries and their supplies to and from their remote locations. We have a Bell helicopter. The helicopter allows access into places which would otherwise only be accessible on foot. We also have one operational twin-engine aircraft, a King Air C-90. It is used for the longer flights between the different regions and other major centers in PNG. When the lack of good medical facilities in PNG necessitate an emergency medical flight to Australia, we are grateful for the extra space faster airplane for those critical times when a medical team needs to attend to a patient along the way. Due to the potential problems of obtaining avgas for piston engine airplanes here, we are now awaiting the arrival of a newly designed airplane called the Kodiak Quest to be used in this work here. Over the last 12 months, the flight program has flown 3,000 hours, carried over 7,000 passengers, and move nearly 2 million pounds of cargo. We praise the Lord for the safety He has provided for each flight.
Along the way, we have had the privilege over the years to serve in each of our aviation hubs, experiencing much and giving us the opportunity to have had a part in the lives of many of our missionaries across our entire field of PNG. Over the past 10 years, we have been based with the airplane in the CPIC region, supporting our missionary endeavors there. In all this, our children are growing up and having a part in this ministry with us. Yes, they're normal kids.
For each of us, our days are filled in a number of ways. For Joyce, it has meant a variety of jobs and helping wherever needed. Some of those areas are helping with the guest facilities, giving of hospitality to many of our missionaries and others passing through, doing sewing projects for our missionary ladies. She also flight follows me by radio while I am flying. But most of all these days, she is mainly being the best full-time mom to our two children, JC and Jared. And not only mom, but also the best teacher as she homeschools them both.
John's responsibilities have been mainly with the running of the CPIC flight program. This entails coordinating and scheduling all the flights needed by our missionaries, their cargo, and tribal people interior who want to fly. On occasion, flights are coordinated with the helicopter, and John gets involved with the rigging of the loads to be slung under the chopper to go into our very remote locations. There's maintenance on the hangar and equipment, and minor maintenance on the airplane. Sometimes it works to help out on the building phase on our missionaries' homes and give a hand in that way. Paperwork is always part of the job, and of course, flying.
We do count it a privilege to have had the opportunity to touch the lives of many of our missionaries, as well as national friends across this beautiful land. But not only that, but to see God's Word and the message of the Gospel penetrating into the hearts of many tribal people living in some of the most remote areas of this country. This is the real reason of why we are here, for God is building His church, and this is our desire as a family, to assist and encourage and help in any way we can to advance this work of the Lord, to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive the forgiveness of sins. Over these past few years, we have seen the power of the gospel shine light in four different Sepik tribal locations: the BM people, the Yifki people, the Inya people, and the Anganamai people. Joyce and I have been reminded, and our missionaries would agree, that God is not in need of anything we can give, but He is the only God who is worthy of everything we can give. Because He is God. He is God alone. And yes, tribal people in these places see Him today as the only true God to be praised, because salvation has come through His Son, the Lord Jesus, and opened their eyes to new life.
You are not a God created by human hands. You are not a God dependent any mortal man. You are not a God in need of anything we can give by your plan. That's just the way it is. You are not a God created by human hands. You are not a God dependent mortal man. You are not a God in need of anything we can give by your plan. That's just the way it is. You are God alone from before time began. You were on your throne. You are God. God.
That's what you are. It
takes a team. It takes teamwork, and thanks for your part in enabling us to be over there. As that song said there, God is not in need of anything we can give, but He's worthy of everything we can give. God's worthy of everything. He's given us life. He's given us everlasting life, a hope. He's given us His word and the road of living this Christian life abundantly. We have so much to give to the Lord of all that He's done for us. He's worthy of everything we can give. Wherever He has planted us, wherever we are, God wants to use us just the way we are. And thank you. It's hard. There's so many experiences that happen in our life there along the way. In this last term, we did have one time that was a bit of a scary moment for us. Every new missionary that comes to New Guinea, one of the first things that you're told about contingency, about living there, is should if by accident you hit somebody with your vehicle, this is what you do. And you don't stop and help. You actually get out of there as fast as you can and you get to safety. And it's kind of like one of those things that you never want to ever have happen to you, one of those. And yet we know God does order our steps and everything that comes our way. And we did have one day 2 years ago. It was a day before Independence Day, so there was a lot of people in the town of Wewak. We were going for supper to good friends, missionary friends of ours, an MAF pilot and his wife. And we were driving there, and we weren't even going fast, and this little fella was on the side of the road. We drive on the left side of the road in New Guinea, and a fella, a little guy about 10 years old, about Jared's age, his name's Toro, we found out after the fact, but he was there, and he went to go, and he looked right at me in the car, and he stopped, and I said, oh, good choice, buddy, that you stopped, because this would have been close, and then he went. And then we were now that much farther down the road, and we knew we were going to hit him. In fact, Joyce right away yelled, "We're going to hit him." I said, "I know." And he was running across the front bumper, and I had locked up the vehicle, and it was the last bang. We banged him on the left corner of our vehicle, and he rolled into the ditch. And it was Joyce and the kids in the van, and Joyce was in the front with me, and she... I'll tell you, we learned really fast that you get out of there as fast as you can. Immediately, big stones were being thrown at our van that we were driving in. Joyce quickly jumped over from the front seat to the back, got the kids down on the floor, and just was praying, "Lord, protect us, Lord, protect us." And it was quite something, quite a thing to go through. Big stones were thrown at the car, one right above my head. This van has windows all the way around it, and you know, we look back on it, and God had it that not one stone hit those windows, because if they would have hit the windows, it would have just shattered, and would have shattered over the kids, over Joyce. All the dents in the van were all like just under the window or just on top of the window. Isn't that something? And we knew right away we have got to get out of there, and we did not know if we killed this little boy or not. And I tell you, it was just put her in first gear and, you know, get out of there. And then it was where we were, it was like, okay, what's the best place to go? Can we get back to the compound? Well, we could get back to our compound, but it meant hitting that road that we had just been on, but a little bit farther away from it where the accident happened. And the other safe spot would have been a hotel in town. And so we were kind of deciding, and we thought, you know what, we can get back to the compound. And, you know, like we know God orders our steps. I actually said to Joyce, I said, "Can you believe it, Joyce? But God is allowing this thing to happen to us." It actually, it was just one of those. I said, I can't believe we are chosen for one of these. It's happened to different of our missionaries, and thankfully not often, but we couldn't believe it. And it's actually one of those things that can actually change your whole ministry like that. Because if the boy would have died, we would have moved out of WEWAC. It wouldn't have been safe for us to be there. There, in Papua New Guinea, there's something about hitting someone where their vengeance is just not... Their way of thinking is just not like how we would think in handling that. They could actually kill you. And we don't know if they would do that to a foreigner. But it is a serious thing, and that has happened to their own people. So this is a serious thing. So we quickly, we did get to the base. Joyce called up ahead, and we got into our compound, and we actually got the vehicle back kind of out of sight. And right away, our folks were there, like our coworkers, and we right away called the police, had them come, and they said, hey, we'll investigate, see if they took this boy to the hospital or whatever. And we as a base got all together. We just prayed together, Lord, you know, just guide us in this thing. Just maybe this boy's okay. And about 2.5 hours later, the police came back and they said the boy did make it to the hospital and he is okay. In fact, all he has is a bad bruise. Like he's okay. I tell you, folks, that was like, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. It was... We are thoroughly enjoying our life and ministry in WEWAC and in that spot. And we were, even just the thought of having to uproot that and, you know, move to another part. It's not that we couldn't do that. We could do that. But it was totally in God's hands. And God did protect that little boy. And so we had about a week there of culturally working through how to do this. It's different thinking over there. Over there, the vehicle is always at fault. It's never the person jumping out at you or anything. It's just how they look at it. I have a national worker at the hangar. I asked him about it. How do you see? He says, oh, that's your fault. I says, really? But he ran out. You know, no, that's your fault. And so we had to pay compensation money to that family, and we were happy to do that. That's the way they do it. And we met with the family and the boy, and the kids came too, so they could see that the boy was okay. And and a week later, that was all taken care of. And we just thank the Lord, because sometimes it doesn't go like that. But it was definitely a moment in our lives there that we said, Lord, we don't know what you're doing. And God just did a little miracle for us before our eyes that we could stay in the spot where we were working and continue on and not have to live in fear, because everything was okay with this little one. Scary thing to go through. It does affect you. It does affect you. Those things, we know the Lord's there, but it, you know, contingency wise, life is a little different in Papua New Guinea, and it's just one of those things. I just want to share just one other, story. And, a while back, we've actually been involved with flying a number, myself personally, 5 different ladies out of this tribe called Hewa. And it's because they get marked by another village to be one that is causing them to have sickness and death and all things like that. And actually, when things like that happen, the person that they mark as they use the term as a witch is going to be... murdered. And that happens. And our missionaries there have witnessed this over and over. And it's one of these things that I'll just read this. It kind of makes it makes more clear. It says, deep in these hills, this one of our missionaries wrote about this. Deep in these hills, there are still people groups living under Satan's domain who believe in sorcery, black magic, spiritual rituals that control sickness and death. For years, this people group, we'll call them the hunters, have been killing off the young women of a nearby people group. Let's call them the dwellers. Each time a member of the hunter group dies, no matter if they are sick, injured, or old, the hunter group marks a lady of the dwellers as the cause for death. They call her a witch and say that she has worked black magic and killed one of the hunter clan. And this is unfounded or anything. This person has never done anything. They just chose randomly someone from this other village. Never mind that she doesn't even live in the same village, let alone know the person that died. The hunters will sneak into the dweller's village at night, find the woman, and kill her. And folks, this is happening today. This is still going on. It's a real world of that, of Satan's power in their thinking. And there is a spiritual warfare out there. And we have our missionaries are out there learning the language of this group. There are some believers in the dweller group called the Haywins, and we're so thankful for that. But they're not all saved, so this still goes on. You know the story of Esther, you know, where she says, Mordecai says, "For such a time as this, maybe that God has you in that palace." Well, we've often thought that as a mission and as missionaries are out there, you know, we felt that at such a time as this, we are there and we can help. And we've actually relocated five ladies that have been marked to other tribes where our mission is working. And, you know, it's one of those ethical things. What do you do? But all I can say is all of those women and their families that we have flown to another location are so thankful, because they know they would die because they've seen it themselves. And just to tell you just how real it is, this is just a couple of days ago on November 27. I got this email from Jonathan and Susan Koff, our missionaries out there. He said the most exciting news is that the Hewa Bible teachers, Feinpot, Fato, and Ken, have been teaching an overview of the Bible and have now finished teaching through the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. We can't wait to get back to the village. Actually, they're on furlough, and they're talking about their coworkers. We can't wait to get back to the village and see how the Lord has been working in hearts. The two other missionary families there, the Georges and the Duns, have informed us that Kalafu, a leader of murder raids, has been attending the teaching session and has continued to ask questions that indicate he is engaged in tracking the themes. Please join us right now to pray for the Lord to work in powerful ways to bring Kalafu and the other villagers to repentance, so that they will ask the Lord for forgiveness and a new relationship with him. This was just 4 days ago this email came in. This is a tribe I fly to regularly, to our missionaries. I know Feinpot, Fato, and Ken. I know them personally. Wonderful believers in the Lord, who are the shining light of getting the gospel out in the hills of that area, along with our missionaries. Kalafu, one of the people there, a leader of murder raids, that has to do with all of this stuff, seems to be tracking with these lessons. And I haven't heard yet. I'm waiting to hear if he has come to the Lord or not. I don't know. But that is the world out there. Just one more just neat little story of some believing tribal guys. We're going to go to another village, which meant going to this island called BM. And they were going to fly out. I was going to fly them to WEWAC, and then they were going to get on a boat and head over to BM and encourage the believers over on that island. And so this is just one of those, it was just one of these neat things where basically another tribe a long way away can see that, you know what, there's many people like yourselves that know the Lord and are worshiping him and believe, like you believe, God's talk. And as these guys were asked about going there, they realized that they are going to have to fly out, get on a boat on the big water. And the women started to wail because they were thinking that they would die on the big water. Again, these folks have never seen the big water, the ocean. And Job, who was sitting there, he goes, "Whoa, whoa." He says, "Ladies, you know, stop crying. It's all good." He goes, he said this to everyone there. He says, "Don't cry for me. I don't feel any fear in my bones about this trip." He says, "I sit in the great creator being's hand, and if he closes his fingers, then I know it is my time. But he holds and controls the wave of the waves of the sea and of the air," the wind, because he's going to jump in the airplane too for the first time. But he holds and controls the waves of the sea and the air, so I don't feel any fear. And that's one who knows the Lord and right away was just sharing in his way, don't fear for me. He says, we're in God's hands. When the time's up, he'll close his fingers on me, and that means I'm supposed to be with him in heaven. Don't worry. I just love the simplicity of it, because that's really for all of us, isn't it? God has his days numbered for each of us. We don't know how that will be. Long or short, we don't know. But hey, we sit in the great, great creator being's hand. We sit in it. And when he closes his fingers, hey, my time's done. Don't worry about me. I'll be in heaven. It's just a neat picture of just God's great love for all mankind, even those out in those jungles there. Let's just close in prayer. God, thank you. Lord, just for this time together, just to see what you're doing in the hearts of folks. We want to pray for Kalafu. God, we don't know today if he knows you or not, but he's heard a lot of your word. He's heard a lot of truth, and I know he'll be mulling it over in his heart and mind. God, we just pray that through the others there that know you, the other believing Haywins, through Feinbutt, through Fato, through Ken, through others there, Lord, that God, that you'll open up his heart and he'll come to know you. And there's others there too, Lord. It's not just him. There was a bunch of others there, Lord, that just heard this gospel message. God, we thank you for wanting to use us wherever you've planted us. Lord, you are worthy of all that we can give to you. And we just thank you for all that you've done for us. Lord, that you want to use us to spread the gospel message right where you have us planted. And go before us in the week coming. And Lord, give us your safety as we go on the roads here soon. And go before us in all that you have for each one of us. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.